Well, we're in this series wrapping it up today on stewarding all kinds of areas of the world that God has given us to manage, and today it's on stewarding our wealth. But it's pretty tight out there, isn't it? As you look around, you see so many people who have less than what they'd like to have. Some people are frankly looking for some kind of a bailout. And I want to talk today to you about what God has to say about what we have and what we don't have, how to take care of the money that God assigns to us, and what to do when we get in financial trouble. A little bit of good news, first of all. You may have heard about this, that spending in North America has increased over the last while. In fact, the latest I heard, 6.9% of our disposable income, in general, is being put into savings. That's way better than it being pretty much flat or negative as it has been for the last 15 years. So that's good news. The bad news is that debt is at its all-time high. You've heard all the stats. Nationally, not just personally, but nationally too, $11.4 trillion is the size of the national debt. If we were to pay that off today, each one of us would walk home with a bill for $37,000. So, times a family of four, add that up. It's incredible how high the debt load is. What does God say to us personally, in our families, in our community, and in our nation about how to handle financial matters? Should we be talking about bailouts or bankruptcies? Or is there something else that God has in mind for us? I want to bring it down to the personal level especially today so you can walk out of here with something that's helpful for you. But it applies on a much broader scale too. I want to talk today about some perspective on this whole issue. I want to talk about being introspective, looking at ourselves. And third, I want to talk about being proactive with the things that God has given us. How to steward your wealth. First of all, a little bit of perspective. Now, you've heard me say this before. Let me just lay it out as quickly as I can. I want to give to you the implications of cattle theology, all right? This is straight out of the Bible. Cattle theology is the idea that God owns it all. Now, why is that called cattle theology? Because it comes from Psalm 50, verse 10, where it says, "Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." In that psalm, God is making it so clear to the people of Israel, I don't need your stuff. I am not indebted to you. Everything is mine. All the trees on the hill, all the rocks on the hill, all the cattle on the hill. And in that agrarian society, what he's saying to them is, the source of your income belongs to me. Like you bring a paycheck home and deposit in your bank or have a direct deposit into your account, that money belongs to God as much as the cattle on a thousand hills of those days belong to God. So the implications of cattle theology, the perspective, is simply this. God owns everything. All the wealth you and I possess or claim to possess belongs to God. That stands, by the way, in stark contrast to cultural wallet theology. What's that? It's the idea that everything I own, I own. The money that's tucked away in my purse under my chair right now is mine. What's in my bank account, what's the stocks that I have that I get reports on monthly, whether they're up or down, are mine. No, it belongs to God. Very clearly belongs to God. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 19, continuing on with this perspective. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. It's God's gift. He gives it to us to manage, but it belongs to him. He's the owner. That's the perspective that captures us as we start this morning. So the attitude I want us to capture today is this. Because God owns it all, and because we serve a gracious and giving God, a generous God, the attitude of our lives should be one of abundance, not of scarcity. Now that may ring a little bit like something you've heard in the recent past. I talked about this in a message called Fireproofing Your Finances in March of this year. I'm bringing this part of it back to our attention because it's so important to have as the right perspective. Because God owns it all, we have abundance, not scarcity. The mindset of culture today is, I need just a little bit more, right? I never have quite enough. And God, in essence, by His way of looking at us and the world and His provision for us, challenges us to say, no, I'm not going to live with I have less mentality. I'm going to live with I have much mentality. Because God knows what I need. He made the cattle. He made me. He knows what I need. And He provides graciously and abundantly. John 10 verse 10, we're told that Jesus came that we might have life to the full, that we might have life in abundance. Now it's not always the kind of abundance that we necessarily think we would like to have or that culture says we should have. It's the abundance that God determines is good for us to have. But we live with a sense of abundance, not with a sense of scarcity. That's God's calling for us. Now, if that's the perspective that we're to have when it comes to wealth and finances, that's the beginning part. We need to do a little bit of introspection. From perspective to introspective, why is it then, if God owns it all and God is so generous and gracious with us, that we so often live with a sense that I don't have enough? I don't have enough to get through the day. Not enough money, not enough grace, not enough talent, not enough ability, not enough wisdom, not enough guidance, not enough. Why is that? And now focusing on the financial area. What's going on in our culture today? And what's going on in our lives as we're learning to follow God's way? I want to talk to you about the source of persistent financial trouble. If you find yourself continually struggling to stay out of debt, to keep the credit cards manageable, to make the payments at the end of the month, if you find yourself continually unable... Now, listen. There are moments of time when it just genuinely is hard. When there's cutbacks at work and your salary gets cut, your hours get cut, or maybe you find yourself unemployment. I'm talking in general. Persistent trouble in an area of life where you continually say, I don't have enough, God. You kind of get angry about it even. And the debt keeps piling and things are just not right. What is going on? If we believe that God owns the cattle on the hills and He's an abundant, generous God, then the problem is not with Him, it's with us. And the introspective part says, what's the source of that problem? Now I want you to turn with me to a text that helps us unpackage that. 1 Timothy 6. Pull your Bibles open and go there with me. On page 1177, if you're using the red Bibles under your chair, or if you've got your own Bibles, just toward the end of the Bible, probably five books away from the end, you'll see 1 Timothy chapter 6. Great text about money matters. Very practical for the day in which it was written, equally applicable for us today. Paul is talking to the leader of the church in Ephesus. He's given a communique for him to help the congregation. So Paul is speaking to him and through this letter, and Timothy is listening, is going to take the message and preach sermons off it to his congregation in Ephesus. And here's the message when it comes to money matters. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to look especially at verse 6 to 10 and then 17 to 19. Let me read 6 to 10 for you first. Here's what it says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. I think about some of the mass funerals that have been held lately. Michael Jackson with all the money he had or the debt. You know, different perspectives on that. We brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich, this is especially important for the moment, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Okay, look at that. Look at those two verses, 9 and 10. The source of persistent financial trouble is misplaced desires. You see that in the text? People who want to get rich fall into all kinds of things, including harmful desires that plunge men into ruin. What are those desires? Well, first of all, it is the want to, the have to, the need to get more and more and more. This insatiable, unquenchable thirst for a little bit more than what I have right now. And along with it come all kinds of other desires. The desire to work extra hours to get that little bit more, even though the family suffers because of it. The desire to play the lottery and to spend my money and waste it on things that don't give back for what you honestly work for. The desire sometimes to pickpocket, to shoplift. There's an amazing number of people who shoplift today. To have something to satisfy that insatiable urge at his mind. To steal from the government what they have required that we must pay in taxes by not claiming certain things. Desires that plunge men into all kinds of harmful things. The source of consistent financial problems is misplaced desires. And we fall trapped to something called materialism. The truth is that God owns it all, but we want it all. And now we try to justify it in all kinds of ways. I came across this little cartoon that I thought was pretty good. Lady says, I saved $10 on this dress and $5 on these shoes and $6 on this hat. I would have saved more, but I ran out of money. Now you know what that's like, right? You want a little more and you justify it to your spouse in ways that make it sound like you're saving. But the truth is that you have these misplaced desires, and it goes to the introspective part of who you really are. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 to 12. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. You see what's going on here? When you get introspective about this matter, what you learn is that your yearning is never satisfied by your earning. You can never gain a sense of satisfaction, contentment, value, fulfillment by what you have or what you earn. And you may be tempted to go the next step to get just a little bit more. Now, there's nothing wrong with being entrepreneurial. There's nothing wrong with gaining and earning. There's nothing wrong with having things. But it is the heart of the person that God is concerned about. Introspectively, we look at it and we say at some point, what's going on when I cannot, when I will not live within the means that God has given me to live within? What's going on? If we truly are among the top 5% or so of all the people in the world in terms of wealth, why can we not? Why do we continue to struggle with financial matters? Stewarding our wealth means in part getting in touch with what's really going on. I think about the text in Galatians 2 where Paul gets to the point in his life where he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Where he has identified that intrinsic to his being is not what he has to show for his life, but what he has inside that comes from his Maker. His sense of who he is, his sense of intrinsic value and of purpose and of calling in life has got precious little to do with money or stuff. And an enormous amount to do with who God has become inside of him. He basically sees it at this level, at this point in his life, it's no longer about him at all. He could care less what car he has in his driveway. He could care less whether he has a fancy house to live in. It is Christ that really matters to him. Your earning is never satisfied by your earning, because your yearning is for something so much deeper. That's why in Matthew 6, let's show that text on the wall here. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 and 24. Jesus says to us, please, 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 understand this. That you should not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because all the treasures on this earth can never satisfy the God-shaped hole in your heart. The God-shaped yearning you have within. It's craziness, but it's what people do all the time. They try to stuff and fill, and in some way, they try to prevent the leakage that comes from a yearning that just won't go away by getting more stuff. And Jesus says to us, don't store up treasures on this earth, but store up treasures in heaven. It goes on in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No one can serve two masters. You've maybe heard this text before. It's either God or money. It's either God or money. Now, we're not taking away the fact that there are those moments of authentic financial issues and struggles, and you've got to go rework the budget. That's okay. We're talking about the persistent, ongoing financial issues that reveal a much bigger issue of our heart. Maybe you've heard that story of the rich young ruler that walked away after Jesus challenged him to give away everything he owed. Why did he say give it all away? Because for the rich young man, that stuff he had was all that mattered to him. And it became clear because he walked away sad and unwilling to do what Jesus asked him to do. In other words, his yearning, he's still linked to his earning. How about for you? If the perspective is that God has it all and God gives in abundance for all that we truly need, that He knows that we need, and if we are truly and lingeringly, in a lingering way, unsatisfied, then what's really going on? If you still have your Bibles open, verse 6 to 8 of that text in 1 Timothy, remember it goes this way, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, God at the center, God in our heart, God filling up all the crevices and the vacuum and the void that is in our life, God gives us that sense that the culture lacks today. I am at peace. I am content. I have the ability to say, listen to these words, I have enough. Can you say that this morning? I may have to go rework some things, but when it comes to the wealth, the physical things God provides, I have enough. And let me tell you something, that if I could not say those words about our own home finances, there are probably 5 billion people in the world who would look at what I have, who would say, what's your problem? If you gave me that amount, I would have way more than enough. Isn't it about perspective? Doesn't it call us to be a little introspective about ourselves? Quite a challenging topic, but so helpful for us. I want to talk for just a minute about being proactive now. We go from perspective to introspective to proactive. There's some things we can do, some things we should do, some things we need to do. Let's talk about the means of godly money management. And there is, listen, I'm going to cover this very briefly. I've talked about this in other messages. There are an incredible number of biblical texts that talk about financial matters. Just a few this morning. First of all, set spending limits. Alright, now there's seminars out there that you can take that will guide you on how to get there. But the Bible could not underscore this key principle of being content in what God has provided than by simply doing this. Set spending limits. Proverbs 21 verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Isn't that accurate for today? You're out shopping, you've got your shopping list, and you go and you find something, and in the moment of compulsion, you say, I gotta have it. Right? I just gotta have it. And so you pull that item off the rack, and before you even let yourself think about it, you charge it on your credit card, and you bring it home, and you stick it in your closet, and there it is. Haste leads to poverty. Nothing has changed over the centuries, over the millennia. Set some spending limits by slowing down your purchases. It's like the spontaneous husband who wants to celebrate his wife's anniversary, the anniversary of his wife, and wants to go lavish with it. And he's kind of loose with the money. The wife, of course, is the person who more manages. He considers her to be a tightwad, right? And so instead of having fun at their anniversary, lavishly going out, because she wants to limit the spending, they get into a big fight about it. Is that God's will? How about together sitting down and just having a conversation, understanding you probably married your exact opposite, and recognize that between the two of you, God can provide the exact guidance that will steward the wealth wisely, that will allow you to have some fun together, and do it in a way that keeps harmony and honors God with the money you have. It's that practical. Conversations over those kind of things. Second, leave a cash cushion. Set aside some from the limiting of your spending so you have a little bit for the day that comes when you need it. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. We've talked about this before. In the food pantry of those days were excess supplies for the drought season, for the winter season, extra supplies for what may be needed down the road. You don't use it all up and live day to day. Some of us need to get back to that understanding and that perspective. Leave a cash cushion. Which means, by the way, you may need to find a way to make that. Yesterday in our neighborhood, there was a community garage sale. Great thing to have. What a beautiful thing to de-accumulate some of your stuff and through it to gain a little bit of extra for what you may need down the road. There's a lot more that I could say about this. In fact, if you want some help on it, as you leave today, I want to encourage you to pick up two things that are in the Welcome Center area. One of them is the Green Stewardship Survey. Remember we did this at the start of the series? Pick it up and do it again and see if there's any difference that has happened between the start and now that God has put on your mind to just change in how you steward the things God has given. And then there's the blue sheet, and on the one side is from last week, how to steward the environment, so just some ideas. And on the other side, coming out of today's message, some tips for godly lifestyle adjustments. This is actually reprinted with the permission of Harvest Bible Chapel. Really practical things for how to steward your wealth better, how to get some financial management practices in place. And if you could pick that up, you'll get some practical help. But I want to wrap us up this morning by talking about a bigger picture issue that we often don't think about in the church. And that is simply this, that God calls us to steward our financial resources, not just so we set limits, not just so that we have a cash cushion, but so that we can be of help to others. So that we can become stewards in the broader scope of things. So that you will have capital available for God's kingdom purposes. Think about this. That all of the financial resources you and I have are not just for us. That God did not put us on this planet to just take care of me and mine in terms of my immediate. God has put me on this planet to have a salt and light, a kingdom influence on the community and the people around us. And listen, how can we do that if we are always so strapped that we can barely take care of ourselves? Does that make sense? If we're called to live with a bigger scope of mission and outreach to the community around us, then we have got to save enough money so there is enough to use capital for the benefit of God's kingdom around us. When a need comes along that's unexpected, that we're able to help out. Have you ever thought about your financial resources in that way? That you have capital enough for God's kingdom purposes. Now look, if you still have your Bibles open, one more text. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Command those who are rich, and that is all of us, in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's the perspective and the introspective part. Now the proactive piece. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up for them treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they'll be able to take hold of the life that is truly life. Command them to be rich in good deeds. Command them. So the command for you and me leaving here this morning is to be rich, not just in saving so we have extra for ourselves, but so that we are helpful for others around us. Proverbs underscores that in chapter 22, verse 9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Saving up enough, not just to honor God by living obediently, not just to have enough for a rainy day, but to have enough capital so we can serve the kingdom purposes that are beyond us. I've seen a couple examples of it recently. One of them is a brand new need that we're still processing, that the Kratz family has come across. There's a family here in Plainfield just devastated by some circumstances in their life, and they have on their own started up a foundation to try to raise some funds to help this mom of six children whose husband just died of a heart attack. Three of those six kids have cystic fibrosis. They have enormous need and no life insurance to bank on. I love to see the heart of people step forward and say there's a need and God has blessed us to make an impact on the world around us. I talked a little while ago about this golf outing that Lamb's Fold is holding. I don't know if you've heard in the news, but the state budget is still not resolved, the state budget issues, and the result of it is social services are taking a huge hit. Many people are going without. Lamb's Fold is the kind of agency that's going to be hit hard by the shortage this year. I would not want to see Lamb's Fold close. Wonderful ministry to single moms and their kids. And maybe with some of the extra capital that God has given to you as a family, that golf outing, or maybe if you hate golf, you just write a check out to be of some assistance to them. But to minister to the needs of those in the community around us. Have you stewarded your wealth in a way that makes that kind of thing even possible? That's God's call for us. Now, you've been watching this table, this whole service, thinking, so what are we going to do? Have a meal together up here? This is the illustration I want to wrap the series up with. I want you to understand something very clearly. When we talk about what it means to be a steward, we talk about being responsible for everything God's given us, our time, our money, our talents, our abilities, everything, including our money, right? So here's what God calls us to do. The idea of being a steward is really in the Bible the idea of being a host. So you invite people over to your house, you are the host, and the steward is the one who welcomes the people to come and sit down, and you serve them. You pick up their goblets and you fill it, and you give them a meal to eat so they can enjoy it. That's what being a steward is. It's taking the abundance of God, time, money, talents, abilities, authority, family, and using it to bless other people's lives with that abundance of God. That's what we're called to do. That's our function on this planet. Some of it is with your direct family. And as moms or dads, you serve a meal to your kids every day. But it's more than that. It's to be a salt and light influence in the community and out and beyond. A steward of whatever God has given you for influence in the world around us. That's what it means to be a steward. You're a host. And the beautiful thing is this. That the work that we do in the short number of years we have, a few decades on this planet, is eternally rewarded in this way. God says in Luke 13 and 14 and many other places, Jesus says, follow me, fulfill my commission, serve other people, and then the day of your homecoming will arrive. And when you come home to me, you will come home to a feast that has been prepared for you. And the God of the universe, the maker of the cattle on a thousand hills, will serve us. He will be our host. And so for me, it is a small matter to look at my areas of stewardship, including my money, and to say, God, it's not just for me and my stuff. It's to serve other people. And it's incredible to me to think, God, that someday I will be at the table and you will serve me. Let's stand for prayer. Father God, I pray that this message in some way will help us think about how to get ourselves in better financial footing if we're struggling. But so much more than that. Your perspective on money and financial matters is so much bigger than our small perspectives often can hold. It's about your kingdom. It's about impacting a life, a family, a community. About seeing somebody helped in pragmatic ways, and through it the name of Jesus being uttered, and a person understanding that this is what it means to be a Christ follower. That we live for beyond ourselves, that we are filled with joy because we have so much, and that we use some of that to just bless other people and by it to influence another person, one more person for Jesus Christ. Oh God, by our handling of wealth, by our stewarding of our resources, would you bring that about? Take our life, God, and let it be consecrated for your purposes in this world, for a kingdom that's far beyond just ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people agreed, said,